I want to open this morning by telling you a little story about a friend of mine, a friend who goes by the, well, he was given the name Corey Logan. And my story was kind of an interesting, I was a sophomore in high school, not necessarily a popular sophomore, and Corey was a senior, and somehow, about halfway through my sophomore year, Corey became one of my best friends. And I think that God had something to do with it, if only for the story that I am about to tell you right now. You see, Corey and I became really good friends because Corey's mom had gone to a revival and had gotten saved. And so the next night, she took her son Corey, and they went to this revival, and Corey went forward and as well. And as he was putting his life in order, one of the things that he decided was that he was going to connect with the only real Christian friend that he had, who happened to be a mutual friend of ours by the name of Larry. And in a short amount of time, Larry and Corey and I became this kind of a holy trio. Yeah, I'm going to stop short of saying a holy trinity, but that just doesn't fit right in the mouth. But we did all kinds of stuff together, and we were kind of known as the crazy Christians. You know, we did nutty things, and people knew that we were people of faith. And then we fast forward about 5 years later, and you see, Corey and I ended up being in a band together. And this rock band had little or nothing to do with our faith. Mostly because 5 years later, Corey had pretty much lost his. That band ended poorly, as bands often do. Egos and different ideas and different values at this point. But of course, through the magic of that, that great stream of confluence that we call Facebook, I have reconnected with Corey Logan, and we've been on the phone a couple times, and we've reminisced, and of course, I'm a pastor now, and I got to asking him about his faith now, and he told me, he said, "Well, you know, Steve, I remain very spiritual. And I firmly believe that there's a God, but I don't think I would characterize myself as a Christian." And he told me that, you know, because I was like, "Okay, well, why is that, Corey? I'd like to know." And he told me that he got tired of trying to be so good. He got tired of trying to live up to the expectations of the people in the church and trying to live up to the expectations of his mother and feeling guilty because he could never seem to match up to the little pep talks that he would get when he would go to church on Sunday about how to live a better life and how to be a better person and how to be a better Christian. And I don't know if I'm ever going to forget his summation when he said, "You know, Steve, life has been easier for me since I left the church behind." And I was saddened by that statement. Because the truth is that living life in the Christian way is not easy. And the other reality is that trying harder doesn't always help. It just leads us into disappointment and into discouragement. And I need you to hold that story in your hands as we start to talk about Galatians chapter 2. You see, as chapter 2 in Galatians opens, Paul is still in his defensive mode. Paul explains to the people who are receiving this letter that he had been given the mission of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles. And that even his assistant, whose name was Titus, who was Greek, he was not Jewish, that When he went to explain what he was doing, that Titus was not required to become Jewish. He was not required to take on that symbol that all Jewish males take on of circumcision. But there were a few people who had reappeared in the church in Galatia to challenge him on the matter. And even these people saw what God was doing and saw that his work was approved by the apostles. And then Paul goes on to speak of who was eating with non-Jews, but stopped doing so when representatives of Jerusalem came out to visit him. And according to Paul, Peter stopped this table fellowship with non-Jews because he was afraid of this contingent that had come from Jerusalem. A contingent of people who felt that if you wanted to be Christian, you needed to become Jewish first. And all of this builds up to where we picked up the reading this morning. And it starts off like this. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. That's Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. And the word that jumps out is justified. Do you know what he means by being justified? Now, when I was in school, in high school, in college, and in seminary, we were always told to justify our answers. In other words, we were supposed that we were correct. That we were justified in the opinion or the interpretation that we were given. If we were doing math, it was to show that we knew how to arrive at the right answer. You see, being justified means that you are right. And when used the way that Paul is using it in this letter, it means being right with God or having a right relationship with God. Now, in the last 3 months, I've had several conversations with people who have told me, you know, Steve, I know that I just need to get right with God. What do they mean by that? And have you ever had that same feeling? I need to get right with God. Now, we theologians, this process, justification, which means quite literally being made right with God. And Christianity holds we can't do anything that will make us right with God, that we will always fall short of the demands of perfection. We will always fall short in matters of faithfulness. And that we will always fall short in ways of holiness. Try as hard as we can, we simply are not going to be exactly like Jesus. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? I mean, isn't the whole goal to be like Jesus? But this is where the message gets good. This is where the comes good. You see, because God knows this, and because God loves us, God did something about it. God took on flesh, he entered creation, and he did something that we could not do for ourselves. He dealt with our imperfection, he dealt with our sin. And it takes faith, it takes a trust that what Christ did on our behalf is sufficient for us to be right with God. And Paul finishes up his statement with these words. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I mentioned last week that Paul would continue to be Jewish his life. But no longer did he see the things of the law, things like circumcision and sacrifice and refraining from certain foods and ceremonial washing. He no longer saw or held those things to be those things that would make him right with God. There is only one thing that could do that, just one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. And it was this reality, this knowledge, that allowed Paul to live the faithful life and to make a difference for God in the lives of others and to give himself over and over and over. You see, for Paul, it wasn't just about trying harder. It was about knowing and trusting that he was. That gave him the confidence and the courage and the strength and the power through the Holy Spirit to do the things that needed to be done. You know, when I was getting ready this week, I was excited to preach this sermon. You see, because most of the preaching that we preachers do, it's we talk primarily about obedience. And we talk primarily about being changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And we stop preaching to ourselves and to you the gospel of salvation, the act of justification. The idea that we are saved by grace through faith on the account of Christ. And instead, we tell ourselves and we tell you to work harder and to be better. But we find that we can't live up to the ideal. Then we get discouraged and we get depressed and we want all there is. If this is the abundant life. Now, it's a matter of putting something first. You see, that process of living back, process of being transformed is known as sanctification. And it's a process. We go from justification into sanctification. That moment of being made right so that we can be transformed. And it's not something that we do on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. And I guess the best model I have in my coaching over at Cal Lutheran, I had two vaulters this year, and one of them, it was very talented. She holds the school record, very talented athlete, and this year she struggled, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. My other athlete, who maybe didn't have the talent of the other one. And finally, I had to have this conversation with the talented girl and ask her what was up. And she told me that track wasn't fun for her anymore. And that she kept, and because it wasn't fun for her, the harder she tried, the more frustrated she got. And we had that conversation. I said, well, you know, if it's not fun and if you don't love it, you know, none of the athletes on our team are going to be Olympians, and we're a non-scholarship school. If it's not fun, if you don't understand why you're doing it, then I understand why you're frustrated. But this other girl, who didn't have the talent, but who had this deep, deep love for pole vaulting and this love for being out at the track, you know what she did? She improved. She got better. That's the way it works in life. When we focus on justification first, it gives us the motivation, the desire, and it gives us the understanding of where the power lies to live the Christian life. And we actually can do it. And it allows us to give ourselves the grace to know that we're not going to be perfect in it, but that in all of that, God is still somehow working and that we are somehow being transformed. When we don't get that process right, there is another possibility that can happen. If we ignore justification, just focus on holy living, we can become arrogant, looking down on others, thinking that we've got it all figured out, and hold up ourselves as an example of what is possible if you just work harder at being spiritual and being holy. In the gospel story, who was the one who was forgiven and who was the one that would continue to follow Christ? It was the woman who came and put the ointment on Jesus' feet. It was not the Pharisee who had it all figured out. So today I preach the gospel message again to you. And I preach it again to me. It is only when we start every day with this understanding that we are made right with God through faith in Christ that we have the power and the motivation to obey and live and be transformed. And today is not meant to be a pep talk on how to live better. It is not meant to be a pep talk on how to improve your life. And it's not meant to be a pep talk on how to serve God. Today is about starting at the beginning and reminding you that you must be made right with God and that you can't do it yourself. And it is only after starting at this point and returning to this point again and again that our transformation begins and we can see what God is doing in our lives and in this world. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? May today be a day that we once again rest in justification and justifying grace as we continue in the sanctifying walk towards the perfection of love and life as we as Wesleyan Methodists are called to. Let us rest in the grace of Christ today. Amen.